I want to speak to you this morning just for a few minutes. In fact, I kind of like the old preacher who said, now before I start preaching, I want to say something. I want to just say something here. Just in terms of body life, there's some great things going on here at First Baptist Church, and I just want to make sure that you're aware of them. First of all, this is for the women, and actually it's for the men out there, but for the women, this coming Friday evening, there is the women are having something called Ladies Night In, and you can see these little posters around ladies. It's going to be a great time in the Lord. In fact, Mickey Bailey has been working and planning all this, I think, with another group of women together. And they are just really excited about what's going to take place. And so, ladies, you're not going to want to miss this. And men, for you guys, you want to make sure your wife comes to this, because it may very well be you're going to get a brand new wife back in a spiritual sense. Had to say that because some of the men were going, really? All right. Tattered, torn, broken, and used is going to be the theme, and you can. Some of them are even going to spend the night, so you can bring your bedroll and everything if you can sleep. And but there's just going to be a lot of great things in the Lord. You want to, ladies, you want to be a part of that. Now, also in your bulletin that you were handed this morning, there is this little insert called "Responding to the Haiti Earthquake." And I just wanted to say that we do, as Southern Baptists, we belong to a denomination that responds to disaster relief by this in this way. We have missionaries and we have disaster relief teams that have gone to to Haiti and are ministering and serving there. And I wanted you to know that, and these folks are funded actually through our gifts that we give through the cooperative program and the money that we give every week, and some of that goes and it supports things like this. Now, if you wanted to give a specific gift to Haiti Relief, and I want you to know that I'm not asking you to do that, not even encouraging you to do that, but if you would like to, because there's been a lot of things on the news and on the television and all that, different ways to give. You can actually give through the church, and if you indicate on the envelope you put the money in or whatever, this is for Haiti Relief, we will send that on to our denomination, and you can, you'd receive the gift, the taxes for all the gifts and everything. I don't know exactly what I'm trying to say about that, but you know what I'm talking about. You give it to the church, we send it on. Every penny would go to the disaster relief in Haiti. You wouldn't have to worry that some of the money's being taken out for administrative purposes or those type of things. And by the way, not only would gifts given through the church in that way go for food and clothing and water and whatever the needs are, but it would also, the gospel's going to go with that. So it's a great way. If you're thinking about, gosh, is there some way that I could give some money, you can actually give it through the church. And then also in your bulletin, I would just call your attention to the fact that there is a marker here from the Pregnancy Help Center and from Safe Haven. I just want to call your attention to that. It's got some information on there on what the Pregnancy Help Center does. Tremendous ministry right here in our community. I want to encourage you to be in prayer for them. All right. So if you would now take your Bibles out. I'm ready to preach. Okay. Finish talking. Now I'm just going to preach. So take your Bibles out and let's open them to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I want to give you a statistic, because it's kind of interesting. It's an interesting thing that we do here in this building this morning. But you know how many people regularly gather for worship in the United States? You know, not too long ago, there was kind of a debate, because actually our president made mention of the fact that America is not a Christian nation. Now, whether it is or isn't, I suppose, is up for debate, and I'll let you decide that. But let me just give you a statistic. Every Sunday in the United States, approximately 110 million people will be found in churches as a place of worship. Now, that's about one-third of the people of the United States. Now, there are more people in America that call themselves Christians, but on any given Sunday, there's going to be about 110 million people in church. Now, to put that number in perspective, if you were to take the three major sporting leagues, the National Football League, the National Basketball Association, and Major League Baseball, if you were to take those three and count up all the people that attend one of those events in the entire year, so they go to a National League football game, or they go to a National Basketball game, or go to a Major League Baseball game, in a year, there's not 110 million people that attend those major sporting events in America. Every week, over 110 million people in the United States of America can be found in a church in a place of worship like this. Now, the interesting thing about that is, unfortunately, is that many of those folks who are found in church every Sunday aren't really sure why they're there. Some people go to church every Sunday because that's what they've always done. And so it's either tradition or it's habit, whatever. So we get into habit of going to church, and we just kind of feel odd if we don't go to church. Some people go to church because of coercion. That is, some people go because somebody made them come, whether it was a spouse or maybe it was a parent. In fact, some of you are here this morning. You're sitting in that pew because somebody made you come. Other people come to church out of guilt. Something's going on in their life, and they know that they're not right with God or with other folks or whatever, and so they go to try to somehow assuage the guilt. I would just ask you this morning, why did you come to church? What exactly is it about the body of Christ? And I'm not just talking about this worship service in which, you know, we've sung some songs and we've got a preacher preaching, but I'm talking about what is it about gathering in this place that is of such value that you set aside valuable time in your life every week, or today anyway, to come to this church. What I want to talk to you about is why the body of Christ is important. Now, this sermon is actually a second sermon in my series, Get Plugged In. Last week I talked to you about plugging into the Creator. And I'm going to point out again my great-grandfather's refrigerator, and that's not the actual refrigerator, but the one he bought back in the 30s when he heard that electricity was coming to Moselle, Texas. And when it finally came, he plugged it in. And it made absolutely no sense until it got plugged in. That's the same way with your life. Until you are plugged into God, your life makes no sense. We are purposeless apart from Him. But now, when He saved us and He came into our lives, He gives us purpose and meaning in life. He left us here. He didn't just immediately transport us into heaven. He left us here and He established what He called the church, the ecclesia. The New Testament calls it the body of Christ. And so what is it about the body of Christ that is meaningful to us? And what I want to say to you this morning is you need to get plugged into the body. And there are several different ways that this all plays out, and that's what I want to talk to you about in this passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Ephesians is one of the great books of the New Testament. It's very concise, but very pointed. And in this book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church about being the church. And actually, Ephesians is divided into two parts. The first three chapters of Ephesians are theological. And what I mean by that is, It is the Apostle Paul telling us who we are in Jesus Christ. And this afternoon, you might want to go. It wouldn't take you very long to read through chapters 1 through 3. If you ever want to know exactly who you are in Christ, he spelled it out for us in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, what he does is he lays out in a very practical way how we are to behave or live or to be because of who we are. So in other words, the first three chapters he tells us who we are in Christ, and then the last three he tells us how we ought to act because of who we are. All right? And so in chapter 4, which is kind of the beginning of this very practical section, he lays out what the what it is about the body that draws us all together. And that's what we're going to consider this morning in this sermon, plug into the body of Christ. Beginning in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4. Follow along with me if you would. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you, and that's you plural, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, and he's quoting here from Psalm 68:18, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he. Now, the he here is Jesus, okay? So he's been talking about Jesus, who came down, he was up there, he came down to where we are, and now he's gone back up, he has ascended back, and it says, so it is he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, now when that happens, when we're no longer infants, tossed to and fro, when we've grown up in Him and we've attained the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer... Wait a minute, what happened? Wait, yeah, verse 14. I got ahead of myself. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His Word. So this morning, what I want you to see is what the body of Christ is and what it does for us. That is why it is important to plug in and to be plugged into the body. And I've structured this sermon around what has been articulated by others, more wiser than myself, the five purposes of a person's life. And so I want you to think about who and what you are in Christ and why the church is absolutely essential to you and why you need to be plugged into the body. Plug into the Creator to find that purpose and meaning. Plug into the body because you have purpose and meaning. So here we go. Just a couple of things we'll mention. The first one is this. Plug into the body to center your life. And when I say to center your life, the key word or the word I'm speaking of here is the word worship. The purpose of life is worship. Beloved, I want you to know that you were created by God, saved by Him, to glorify Him, to worship Him. It is a part of the DNA of every man, woman, boy, girl, anybody ever born, to worship God. You were created to worship. Look at what Paul said in verse 1. He said, as a prisoner for the Lord. Now that word prisoner for us has kind of negative connotations. And the Apostle Paul was speaking of himself as one who had been taken captive and he was in prison. Actually, Paul was sitting in a Roman prison at this point when he's writing this letter to the Ephesians. And so he is physically a prisoner. Why? Because he was preaching the gospel. Because he had the audacity to tell other people about Jesus. And as a result of that, he was in prison. And so now he says, as a prisoner of the Lord. Now, calling himself a prisoner, he's not just talking about his physical condition. He's actually talking about his heart as well. Because he's the one that says, I've been bought with a price. So now I have been captured by Christ. I am a prisoner of Him. And so he says, now because of this, then, I urge you. And in saying that he is a prisoner, what he would say to each one of us is that we ourselves bought with a price by the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. Our hearts have been captured by God as well through Christ. And so as a prisoner, he says, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, do you see that word worthy? That word worthy means, well, it means worth-y. It means that what you have demonstrates what you are, or what you do demonstrates the value that is there. And so he says, as a prisoner, and we are all prisoners of Christ, I urge you to live a life that is worthy, that demonstrates that you are what you say you are. And you do that through worship. Now, this is the same thing that he has said before in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. The exact same thing. He says, therefore, I urge you. Now, all this that has come before, he has said, we belong to Christ. And so because of this, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice or as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You see that? Worship. When we worship God, we demonstrate His worth-ship, that He is worthy because of the lives we live through ourselves. And so worship then becomes our act of demonstrating the worth of God in our lives. Now, how do you worship? Well, my favorite definition of worship, and this is actually a definition that I used in a sermon series about 2 years ago, not too long after I came to First Baptist Church, I preached on this very thing, worship. And I know each one of you who are here then will remember this, because you remember all these things. But here's the definition that I gave you. Worship is a dynamic confrontation with the living God. It is dynamic in the sense that it's not static. It's not just sitting in a pew. It is dynamic in that it is moving. You can't predict it. It's here. It's dynamic. That is, it moves. It is a confrontation in that worship is when you come face to face with the living God. And what happens when you have a confrontation? Something changes. And since God never changes, He's immutable. The one who changes is you and me. When we come face to face with God, our lives can't be the same because we see what we ought to be in Him. And then He begins to move and work within our lives to transform and change us. Worship is a dynamic confrontation with the living Christ. And so what I mean by that is it's more than just coming to church and setting and singing some songs and listening to some music. Now, what we're doing here this morning, we call worship. And I'm not in any way putting that down. In fact, I want you to see the value of it. But I want you to understand that worship is not just singing some songs, listening to a preacher. In fact, another preacher, again, quite a bit wiser than me, he defined worship this way. He said, worship is quickening the conscience by the holiness of God, feeding the mind with the truth of God, purging the imagination by the beauty of God, opening the heart to the love of God, and devoting the will to the purpose of God. And so the totality of our being is affected when we come face to face with God in worship. Now, beloved, you were created to worship God. I was created for worship. The reason we gather here on Sunday morning for worship is because it is such a vital part of who we are. In the Psalms, and you can go through all the Psalms, you can see this over and over again. But let me just give you an example. In Psalm 95, Verse 6, David writes, "Come, let us." And I want you to notice the plural nature of each one of these pronouns. He doesn't say, "Come, I'm going to worship." He says, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care." In other words, He said, we come together, we must come together and worship because of who we are, and we are this together in Him. Now, some people are going to say, "But Brother Greg, if you're saying I've got to go to church to worship, that's just not right. I don't have to go to church to worship. I can worship on the boat out in the river or down on the bay. Or I can worship down at the beach, or I can worship out in the deer stand, or I can worship sitting in my easy chair at home listening to Joel or Charles or, you know, one of those other, whoever it is I think is the best preacher at the time. You know, I can worship anywhere." Let me just say, it's true. It is absolutely true. You can worship anywhere, and we ought to worship anywhere. But most of the time, and I've been out on the boat, all right? Most of the time when I go on a boat, I don't go to worship. That is, I don't go to center my life around God. I might appreciate the sunrise or the sunset or the nice day, and I might thank God for all that. But that really isn't worship. I'm going out on a boat to fish. And what I've discovered is most people who say I can worship anywhere, while it's true, they don't. And that's why we need a time set aside in which we come together and center our lives on Him. Now let me just point out again that worship is an individual thing ultimately. We talk about corporate worship. But some people in this room, quite honestly, are worshiping and some are not. The very first church I pastored, Nolan Baptist Church, had one of those tile ceilings. And this was a pretty old building, and you know those 1 foot square tiles. Pretty small building. One Sunday, one of the brothers came out and said, "Brother Greg, did you know there's 672 tiles in the ceiling of our church?" And I said, "No, I didn't have that in the sermon. Where'd you get that?" Well, he'd been looking up, but it hadn't been looking to God, you know. And that's what happens. We can come here and sit here and never even think about God. Some of us are sitting here right here this morning and we're thinking about what we're going to eat for lunch or what the football game's going to be like or what we're going to do tomorrow. I mean, let's just be honest. Some of us don't have any intention of coming to church and centering our life on God. And that's what true worship is. But we need that time, that opportunity, because what we can do is hold each other accountable. What I'm trying to do right now is hold you accountable for worship. Because you need to worship and you were created for worship. And so when we have corporate worship together, it gives us a time to deliberately refocus or recalibrate our lives on Him. Because worship is all about focusing on Him. Now, those of you who work in the plants, you have some instruments, and every once in a while they get out of calibration because they've been used, abused, beat on, shook, whatever. And so every once in a while you have to bring the standard along. You lay that standard alongside that instrument and you recalibrate it. That's what worship does. Worship is that time in which we refocus on Him and we allow Him to recalibrate our lives. And corporate worship is vital for that. And that's why, first of all, I would say, plug into the church body. Because you need to worship. I need to worship. We all need that time of refocus, of recalibration. And while you can do it anywhere, most of us don't. And we need one another to hold ourselves accountable. And so plug in for worship to refocus your life. That's the first thing. The second thing I would say is, plug into the church or plug in through the body to connect with others. And the others I'm talking about are believers. And the word here is fellowship. Fellowship. Now when I say fellowship, please don't think, "Oh, punching cookies after church on Sunday night. We're going to have a fellowship." Well, fellowship is so much more. Now you can have punching cookies and fellowship. That's fine. You can coke and joke and have fellowship. That's fine. But fellowship is so much more than punching cookies or coking and joking. Fellowship is the sharing of life. In fact, the Bible word for fellowship is the word koinonia, and it comes from the root word koine, which means in common. And so fellowship is that which we hold in common with one another, or that is sharing those things together. And so here in Ephesians chapter 4, he's told us who we are in Christ and how we are bought by Him. And so I urge yourself to live that life that is worthy of that calling. And then in verse 2 he says, and so be, now he turns it to each other, notice. He says, so be completely humble and gentle and be patient, bearing with one another in love. See the word one another? Bearing with one another in love. Now the focus has turned to one another. And then in verse 3, he says, so make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And in the next couple of verses, he talks about how all of these things we hold in common. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. See, one, since there's just one, we hold these things in common. It's not just for me, it's not just for you, it's for us. These things happen together, or we happen together so that we might share the things of God together. This is fellowship. It's what fellowship is all about. Now, the only way to have fellowship is to share. Without sharing, there's no fellowship. And I'll tell you something. Fellowship cannot happen on Sunday morning in the worship service. Now, a few minutes ago, John had us reach across the aisle or shake somebody's hand. Sometimes he says, find somebody that's got the same color shoes you got, or a tie, or the same shirt, or whatever it is, and greet them. Now that's greeting, and there is an aspect of fellowship in that, but that is not fellowship. In fact, think about this. There may be, I don't know what, 150 people in here, maybe 200 people in this room this morning. You can't fellowship with that many people at the same time. It is absolutely impossible. And so what we're doing here this morning is we're focusing on the Lord, we're focusing on the things of God, but we can't fellowship. So what do we need in order to fellowship? Well, we need a time in which we have the opportunity to share with other believers. Now, how do we do that? Our church actually is structured in a specific way for that. And we call it small group Bible study or Sunday school. And so why do we have Sunday school? Well, to teach the Bible, yes. And I thank God for godly Bible teachers. But do you know what is even more important that happens in those small group Bible studies, those Sunday school classes? As we share the Word of God together and we apply it to one another's lives, because for the most part we're all in the same boat. We've got kids, we don't have kids, we've got problems, we've got all these things going on. And so as we study the Word of God, we're not just learning God's Word and about Him. What we're doing is we have the opportunity to share that with one another and apply it to our lives. I say that what's going on in you is some things going on in me, and so I don't feel quite so alone. And so I share my life and you share your life. And what happens is we are built up in that. That's why every believer needs to be in a small group Bible study class. If you are not in one of those small groups, you need to get in one. There's one for everybody. We've got a place for everybody in this church. And if we don't have a place for you, we'll start a new one. We'll make a place. I promise you, there will be a place for everybody. Now, why do we need this? Why do we have to do this? Well, we have to do this because earthquakes come. I mean, you know, this was demonstrated for us a couple of weeks ago. There's a big earthquake there in Haiti, and they weren't planning on it. They didn't know it was coming. Maybe, you know, they could have, the seismologist could have told them, or the geologist could have said, well, sooner or later there's going to be an earthquake, because earthquakes come. But all of a sudden it came, and it shook the foundations of the buildings, and they began to crumble and fall. Because they didn't have proper structure. They didn't have the strength. And then others had to come and help. And praise God, people have been doing that. And people have been giving and being a part of the recovery there. It breaks my heart to see just the devastation that has gone on there. But they need somebody to come around them. Beloved, earthquakes happen in life. Not just in other places, they happen in individual lives. And some of you this morning, even today, your life is being shaken. It has been shaken by an earthquake. In the past, something has happened in your life. Or it's going to. And you need strength and support. And what we do is we find that in one another in the fellowship of the body. People that say, I don't need the church. Some of the first ones say, well, where is anybody when my life is falling apart? And life always, sooner or later, falls apart. Plug into the body because we need to share life with others. And that's fellowship. I got to hurry along here. Running out of time real quick. Don't look at your watch. Here we go. Number three. Plug into the body to grow spiritually. And the word here is discipleship. So we've talked about worship, fellowship, now discipleship, to grow spiritually. The word discipleship literally means to grow up. It is the process. Discipleship is the process by which you become a mature Christian. Now, beloved, God hasn't planned for us to stay baby Christians our whole lives. God hasn't planned for us just to sit around and to keep being fed the milk of the Word of God. Now, I'm a preacher. I love sharing the Word of God and feeding the people of God the Word of God. But God's plan is not just that we sit around and receive and receive and receive. His intention for us was to grow up. And so you begin there in verse 7 and you go on down. And so he talks about all of these things, how God is doing these things in our life and what he has put in there. And then in verse 14 he says, and so then, in fact, back up to verse 13, he says, until, so all these things happen, and then we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Now that's the goal. In verse 14 he says, and so then when that happens, we won't be infants anymore, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown wherever by all these schemes and these things that people come up with and they throw out there and all the kooky and crazy stuff that's around. And so God's desire for us is that we become mature, that we grow up in Him. Beloved, the goal of this church is to produce mature Christians. Believers who are adults, who can make a difference with their lives. In fact, if you think about what is the definition of mature? Well, something is mature when it can reproduce. I mean, so if we're talking about plants, a plant, or let's say you plant a small sapling tree, it grows up. When it becomes mature, it's going to produce fruit, right? A mature Christian is one that produces fruit. And as I've talked to you in the past, fruit comes along in a lot of different ways. Look at Galatians 5:22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. All those things produced in your life. But what happens is, or as those things come out of your life, others see that and they are brought to Christ. In fact, a mature Christian is someone who can tell somebody else about Jesus and be a witness of the power of God in their lives and see someone else come to saving faith in Christ. That's a mature Christian. Now, the problem that with many of us is that we keep getting filled up, but we never pass it on. And so we hold it in. It's kind of like Paul Powell, a preacher that I respect. He said one time that many churches he know of are kind of like an agricultural club. And the harvest, they're preparing for the harvest. And so these farmers, they come to this agricultural club and they study new and better methods of farming and they sharpen their hoes and they grease their tractors and they get up and they go home. And next week they come back and they study bigger and better methods of farming and gathering in the harvest and they sharpen their hoes and grease their tractors and then they go home. And they do that week after week after week. But he said, but nobody ever gets down the field. Nobody ever takes the tractor or the hoe out or all those methods and puts them into practice. And he said, that's what I see in many churches today. Well, for a church, we come here to get charged up, filled up, grow up, but then it's out there that we put it into practice. And that's why discipleship is so important. Notice that Jesus did this. He gathered his disciples together. He taught them and he trained them. And then what did he do? He sent them out. And they went out two by two. And he sent them out into the world to tell the good news about Jesus. And beloved, when you plug in through the body, I mean completely and fully, you're going to grow spiritually. But you're going to find the means and the wherewithal then to pass it on as you reach spiritual maturity. And so my challenge for you today is to grow up. if you're not grown up, if you're not mature, if you can't pass it on. Disciple yourself. Find that place of discipleship. There are groups here. We'll start groups. Whatever we need to do, and we'll do it in Sunday school, we'll do it at any time, Sunday night, we'll come over to your house. Whatever it takes to grow up spiritually so that we can pass on what it is that God has done for us and that others need as well. Real quickly now, that's number three. Number four is this. Plug into the body to serve. And the word here is ministry. In verses 11 and 12, the apostle wrote this. He said, it was He, that's Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now that's the leadership. Now why did He give the church all that leadership? Here's the reason, verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now notice, to prepare God's people for works of service. That is ministry. Beloved, every believer, every Christian is called to be a minister. Now, as pastor, I'm a minister and I have a ministry. But you're a minister too. And you have a ministry. And God has given you a ministry. And I don't know what that might be. You might not even be sure. But the point is that you, as you follow the Lord, you allow Him to use you to touch the lives of others. God has called every one of us to minister, to serve. He doesn't just save you so that you can sit there and sit and soak and sour. That's not God's plan for your life. You were saved for a purpose. And that purpose being that He could use you as an instrument to touch the lives of other people. That is ministry. Now let me just say this. Your salvation is not dependent upon your ministry or your willingness to serve or the things that you do. Your salvation is dependent upon what Jesus did. But listen to me. There's going to come a day when you're going to stand before God Almighty and you're going to be judged in this way. First of all, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If it is, there's eternal life in heaven. If not, there's eternal life separated from God in hell. But then the second thing is, what have you done with your life? Because the Bible says books are going to be open. And we're going to be judged by every word. Now let me give you a verse of Scripture, a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12. Beginning in verse 12. Listen to what he says. He says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, and that's a capital D, it's not just any day, it's that day of judgment. Because the day will bring it to light, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. And if what he has built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now, did you hear that? He says we're going to stand before God and give an account of our service, our ministry. We're saved by Christ. But it is our works that will be judged. And some of us are just going to escape by the seat of our pants just being singed in the back. We're going to say, well, that's okay as long as I get there. Well, beloved, it's not going to be okay in that day. I just want you to know that. That the calling is to pour out your life or to live your life for Him. I mean, it ain't going to be tragic to stand there one day and God say, now what did you do with your life? You say, well, I worked real hard. I made a lot of money. I retired. I died. And that was it. I left that money for somebody else. Or I spent it all on myself. How tragic that's going to be in that day. And it's in the body of Christ that we plug in. There are places of ministry and service. And if you hadn't found yours yet, let's keep looking. Let's find it and let's figure out what God left you here for. All right? That's ministry. Last thing. Plug into the body to share love. And the word here is evangelism. In verses 15 and 16, I've got to get back to Ephesians 4. This is what he says. Instead, speaking the truth in love. Now notice, speaking the truth in love. What is the truth? The truth is that there is a God, that you were created by Him, that He loves you, there's a purpose and plan for your life. But if you reject Him, because there's only one way to get to Him, here's the truth, and that's through Jesus Christ. And if you reject Him, there's eternity in hell separated from God. That's the truth. But in Jesus, there is life eternal in heaven with Him. You can have it because God loves you. That's the good news. That's the truth. And so Paul says, speaking the truth in love, he says. We will all grow up into Him who is the head, that's Christ. From Him the whole body, joined together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. Now the issue there is growth. And how does the growth come? It comes as the people of God speak the truth of God in the love of God. And as we share the truth in love, what happens is people figure out, because God's Spirit is turned loose to work in their hearts, they figure out that I need Him and they come to Him. I mean, it's worked for thousands of years now. When the people of God start telling the truth about God. And beloved, this church exists to help people find Christ. That's why we're here. We're here to reach people for Jesus, that they might have the opportunity to hear and respond to the good news. And it's everybody's responsibility. The preacher cannot be the only one to do this. The Bible says, do the work of the evangelist, talking about each one of us. Tell the good news. Share it. Some say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, just tell them what happened to you. And if you're not sure what to say, we've got a class to help you to know what to say. But tell people what happened to you. I want to give you a challenge of evangelism. We're going to close with this real quick. Here's the challenge. Before this day is over, in fact, before you leave church today, write down five names, five people you know do not know Christ and they're lost. Make a commitment to pray for those five every day by name. And what are you going to pray for them? Oh God, open their hearts to You. God, show them Your love for You. God, help me find some way to tell them what You've done for me so that they might know You. Find five people you know that don't know Christ. Pray for them every day. And here's the commitment. Within the next 6 months, invite those five to church. And if you're not sure what to say, I know what to say. I'll tell them. They're going to hear the gospel from this pulpit. I make that commitment to you. If each one of us in this room would invite five people in the next 6 months, we might very well see over 1,000 people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior in the next 6 months. What would that be? What would Brazoria look like if 1,000 people right here in this area got saved, came to saving faith in Jesus Christ? Can you imagine what would happen if the people of God would take this thing seriously? Beloved, you were saved for a purpose, and you've got a story to tell. And the body of Christ, as we plug in to the body, what happens is we find that purpose just comes pouring out of us as we worship, as we fellowship, in discipleship, in our own ministry, in evangelism as people come to know Christ. Last week I showed you my granddad's refrigerator. Made no sense till it was plugged in. But you know what? Even after it's plugged in, if you never put anything in it, it's useless. If it's not used for the purpose that it was created for. I've put up here some exercise equipment. Any of y'all have any exercise equipment around the house? Huh? Come on. Where is that exercise equipment at? Under the bed, behind the couch, over in the corner. It's all piled up over there. When you got it, boy, you were going to be ripped, right, guys? You're going to have, you know, that six-pack abs, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And you were going to do all that. And, man, you were going to be Mr. Wonderful. And, ladies, you were just going to be slim, trim, and racing. But what happens? Once or twice, we use the stuff. And then, man, that stuff is gathering dust. Let's put it out of the way. If it's not used for the purpose it was created for, it's worthless. Ought to just be gathered up and tossed out. Christians, if you're not being used for the purpose you were created for, you're just worthless. And it's in the body of Christ that we find the place, the people, that we can actually fulfill the purpose that God saved us for. Lord, help us today to find our purpose in You. I pray that in Jesus' name.